The title of my message is Encouraging Yourself in Christ, taken from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Everyone in the body of Christ needs encouraging, and everyone in the church needs to be an encourager. There's a story of a man by the name of William Wilberforce. He pushed Britain's parliament to abolish slavery in the 18th century. Actually, 19th century is when it passed. But discouraged, Wilberforce was about to give up his calls to abolish slavery. In 1791, his elderly friend, John Wesley, heard of it and from his deathbed called for pen and paper. With trembling hand, Wesley wrote, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Though Wesley died less than a week after writing that letter, it remained an inspiration to Wilberforce through years of disappointment after disappointment. Wilberforce fought for 45 more years, and in 1833, 3 days before his own death, saw slavery abolished in Britain. Wilberforce might not have prevailed if it had not been for the encouragement of his friend, John Wesley, who strengthened him in the Lord. And who are you encouraging in the Christian life? Parents, are you encouraging your children to seek first the kingdom of God? And are we as a church encouraging our brothers and sisters in the things of the Lord? How about someone outside your family circle? Who, for instance, could you encourage with a note or a letter? The words "I care" can go a long, long way, as we see in the life of William Wilberforce. But what do we do when there is no one around to encourage us? Or perhaps no one seems able to encourage us? Well, I'm convinced from Psalm 103 that we can, with the Lord's strength and help, be our own greatest encourager. We need to know how to encourage ourselves, how to build up our faith in Christ, and how to become stronger spiritually so that we can encourage ourselves. And I'd like to make two observations from Psalm 103. And the first observation is this: the priority of encouraging yourself in Christ. We read in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now, do you ever catch yourself talking to yourself? I know I talk to myself all the time. And sometimes I think it causes great concern and alarm from my family. Here's Daddy talking to himself again. And you got to stop doing that, Daddy. Well, in today's society, some believe that talking to yourself is associated with an unstable mentality. And maybe I am mentally unstable. I don't know. The people who communicate with themselves think they are going mad and insane, and thus quickly seek professional or psychological help at the first instance of this speaking to themselves. Some scientists, however, advocate talking to yourself, believing it to be perfectly normal, as well as having phenomenal emotional benefits. Here in Psalm 103, David intentionally talks to his soul, reminding it to worship the true and living God. You could say that David's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. And there's no better way to encourage yourself in Christ than to fall at the feet of your Savior, worship Him, to take time and be holy in the presence of the Lord. The fact is, we don't always wake up in the morning with praise on our lips. We don't always come into the house of the Lord ready to worship Him. And whether I feel like it or not, I want to begin and end every day by saying, soul, praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. David keenly felt his need to praise and worship Jehovah, and he didn't hold back in expressing it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And how do we need to remind ourselves, our own spirits, our own souls, of trusting and following and blessing the Lord? We've got to be our own encouragers most of the time. We've got to, when we don't have worship, when we don't have service, when we don't have people around us to encourage us, we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord. And if Christ loved us so much that He was willing to die for us on the cross, then He rightly deserves our allegiance, obedience, and worship of the Lord. And that must be my number one priority in life. That's because Christ deserves our very best. Our best work, our best worship, our best gifts are to be used for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we give Christ the very best? Or is it just the leftovers? Is it the best, the cream of the crop, the talents and gifts we have? Is it for the glory of the Lord? Or is it for other things? And then we, maybe perhaps because of guilt or because of some nagging thing in our hearts, we say, well, I'll give the Lord this little piece here. I have this left over, Lord. You can have this. No. Encouraging ourselves in Christ requires that you and I give our maximum effort. Isn't that what David's saying in verse 1? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. David's not holding back at all. He's not giving the Lord leftovers. He's giving the Lord His very best. And that's what we need to do today as we come before the Lord. We want to give the Lord our best. We want to focus on the Lord. We want to be engaged in worshiping the Lord. We want to be totally given up to the things of the Lord this day and the days ahead. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that our goal? The nation of Israel had come to a pivotal time in their history. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 how it was all or nothing for Israel to follow the Lord. The time had come for the people of Israel to enter in and possess the land promised to Abraham by Jehovah. But before the conquest of the promised land, the Lord called a special meeting with Moses and the people. The purpose of the meeting was to renew in the people a sense of priority in their commitment to the Lord. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the cursing," and that is when they're in the land that was promised to Abraham, "which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Here the Lord had called a special meeting for Moses and the people of God to renew their priority in their commitment to the Lord. And He is exhorting them, He's commanding them to follow them and their children with all thine heart, with all thy soul. It was all or nothing when it came to following the Lord. And aren't these words here in Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 and 2 very similar to the words of David in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Didn't hold back. He wanted to give the Lord everything. He loved the Lord. He desired to promote the Lord and bless the Lord and worship the Lord. And isn't that why we're here today? We're not here to hold back. We're here to worship the Lord with all of our hearts, to leave the world behind, and to lay hold on Christ. And that's the priority that we have to have, not just today, but every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The priority is all that is within me, bless His holy name. And is your priority and my priority to encourage ourselves in Christ today, tomorrow, and every day? May the Lord help us to put our priorities in the right order. We encourage ourselves by putting Christ first in our life. We hurt ourselves by not putting Him first in our life. And when we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, and we surrender all to Jesus and submit to His will and to His word, the Lord will indeed encourage us in our walk with Him. The problem isn't with the Lord, the problem is with us. So often our priorities are so out of whack and so messed up and so out of order. But thankfully, in the Lord's grace and mercy, He gets a hold of us and He says, "Look, look, you put this first and you put that first. Look, look at where I am. I'm all the way down here. You need to get me up to the top. And you need to keep me at the top." The Lord's gracious and merciful. He's long-suffering with us because there's so many times when we just seem like we're going backwards and not forward. And yet the Lord has to reshuffle us, our priorities, and say, "Look, you put this on top again. Put me first. Seek me first and my kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you." So often we bring so much anxiety and so much care and burden into our life because we don't put Christ first. And that's what Jehovah was exhorting Israel to do in Deuteronomy 30. Put me first and keep me first. And tragically, we know what happened. They didn't keep the Lord first. And they went into all kinds of sin and abominations in the land that the Lord had promised to His people. So the priority of encouraging yourself in Christ, we must have that as the top priority. Must incorporate everything about us, our thoughts, our desires, our gifts, everything that we do, worship, work, our living. We have to have that priority of encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is exhorting us to do in verse 1. But secondly, and most of the message will take up the second point, the benefits of encouraging yourself in Christ. Oh, what blessings and benefits we find here in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Let's read. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now, why did the psalmist have to say that? Because we have a tendency to forget our benefits in the Lord. We have a tendency to forget our blessings. There are other things that occupy our thoughts and our desires. And the psalmist is exhorting us, forget not all His benefits. And he lists some of the benefits here. This is certainly not an inexhaustible list, but these are just some of the precious benefits that we have in Christ. We read in verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And these benefits that the psalmist lists can only be obtained in Jesus Christ. You can't obtain these blessings and benefits outside of Christ. They're only attainable in the Lord Jesus. And notice in verses 3 through 5, David identifies the Lord as the source of these benefits with the word "who." Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? It's the Lord. It's the Lord who's the source of these things. It's not us. We can't forgive ourselves of our sins. We can't redeem our life from destruction. We can't satisfy our mouth with the works of our hands. It's only in Christ that we can enjoy these benefits and experience these blessings in our lives. And the benefits of encouraging yourself in Christ includes the forgiveness of sins. That's the first benefit that the psalmist lists here. Now, the word forgiveness is translated elsewhere in the scripture as remission, deliverance, and liberty. It signifies ascending away. The forgiveness of sins means that God refuses to charge them to the account of him who truly believes in Jesus Christ. He sends them away. He forgives them. He pardons them. A.W. Pink writes, "It's a deliverance from the curse of the law, which holds us fast under its death sentence until divine grace revokes it." Forgiveness is a deliverance from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the curse of the law, which is to keep it perfectly. And we know if you ever tried to keep the law of God perfectly for your salvation, you can't do it. It's impossible. It's a curse. And yet in Christ, we're delivered from that curse. In Christ, because of Jesus Christ keeping the law of God perfectly, and by believing in Jesus Christ, that perfect obedience of Christ is transferred to all those who believe in him. Therefore, the curse is removed. And we are forgiven of our sins. They're sent away as far as the east is from the west. And we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." What beautiful words, what a gracious statement for the children of God to meditate upon. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Are your iniquities forgiven today, my friend? Do you have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins because you've believed and you are believing and trusting in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove them? Or can you possibly remove them? You can't. It's a vain attempt. You can't remove your sins yourself. You try to clean yourself and it just gets worse, the stain. Have you ever had a terrible stain? You try to clean it up and every attempt to clean it just gets worse and worse. That's what sin is like. That's what men try to do when they try to remove their own sin. It just gets worse. The blot gets worse and it spreads. But in Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, he forgives us. He sends our sins away, never to be brought up before us again, and never to be brought up before God again. And therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven, and we'll always be forgiven because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the psalmist is warning us to encourage ourselves in. He wants us to think about the blessing and the benefit of having sins forgiven. It's not an elusive benefit. We have it now. We enjoy it. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Let us praise the Lord for this great benefit of sins forgiven. You know how many people today are living under the curse of the law? People that are not forgiven of their sins, and there are millions of people that are trying to be forgiven of their sins by their good works, and they're trying to appease God by their efforts, and they don't know this benefit, this blessing that we read about here in Psalm 103. I didn't know it before I was converted. I was slaving in the Roman Catholic Church trying to find forgiveness in my own works. And the thing was that as I tried to forgive, as I tried to work off my sin in my own strength, I found that it just got to be an overwhelming task and realized that how much is enough? How much will God accept? He won't accept anything from my hands, but he will accept forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is remission. There is a deliverance. There is a removing away of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have to put our trust in him. We have to believe in him and in his work, not in our works. There are other expressions for forgiveness used in the New Testament, and I could preach a whole message on this theme of forgiveness, but I need to move on. But I'd like to just bring out a few more examples of forgiveness in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." That word for purged our sins is the idea of forgiving. But it's used in this sense. The word for purged is used here in a sacrificial way and refers to the removal of sin from the face of the great judge. Aren't you rejoicing in the Lord today that because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, your sins are purged? You're forgiven? You're cleansed, and that sin that was in the view of the great judge of the universe no longer sees that blot, but He now sees, because of your trust in Christ, perfect righteousness which you had laid hold on by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the sins that so easily have beset us, but we have been purged. They've been removed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Again, in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all on the cross." And that word for sanctified is the word that deals with the aspect of forgiveness. We're sanctified. Again, it has to do with the sacrificial sense, and it describes an aspect of forgiveness. We are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We're purged, we're sanctified, we're forgiven of our sins. The Scripture is exhorting us in these various different portions in the New Testament of encouraging ourselves in the Lord. When was the last time you encouraged yourself in the benefit of the forgiveness of sins? Sometimes we just take it for granted. Sometimes we just know we have it, but do we really think about it? Do we really benefit from it? Do we really cause us to meditate upon the blessing of the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ? We truly are a blessed people who are trusting in the Lord because of the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and that should encourage our souls. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. An idea here in 1 John 1, verse 7 is dealing with our guilt. By contracting guilt, the sinner is defiled and becomes unclean in the sight of a holy God. But when his guilt is removed by the blood of Christ, he's said to be cleansed. The blood of Christ removes our sins and also removes our guilt. The uncleanness and defilement of sin is removed when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should encourage us in the Lord. Christ is our Savior from sin. He's our Savior from guilt. And we have that blessing today of knowing that all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is also not only our Savior, but He's our preserver. Tom White from Voice of the Martyrs wrote, "Our safe place is not where we live, it is in whom we live." And I love that quote. It's not where we live, it's in whom we live. We live in Christ. And we're safe because we're in Christ. So many people have that security of and protection of where they live, the house they live in, and the things that surround them, and the possessions that they own. But for the believer, the real security, the real preservation, the real assurance is in whom we live. Christ, He's our safety, He's our refuge, He's our rock. So that when our circumstances start falling apart, and our day is going bad, and everything seems to be against us, yet we have this encouragement, we have this strength, that our faith is not in those things, but they're in the Lord. And David wants to not only encourage his readers to rejoice in the Savior, but he wants them to rejoice in the preserver of their lives. And that's why he says in verse 3, "Who healeth all thy diseases." Who healeth all thy diseases. No, sin is portrayed in the Bible as ugly and unclean. It's depicted as a disease. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's a picture of our sin and our guilt before a holy God. It's a disease, it's a sickness, it's an illness that is described in the Scripture as very severe and unclean and ugly. And Christ preserves us when He saves us from our sins. He preserves us from these diseases. He preserves us from the result of sin, from death itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ preserves His people not only in soul, not only by forgiving of their sins, but He also preserves us in our bodies. He does preserve us from all diseases. You think of all the diseases out there in the world today. How many diseases are there today? Because we live in a cursed world, there are diseases everywhere. People are sick constantly. They're contracting this disease and that disease. And why aren't we those who have contracted these kinds of diseases? Why don't we get sick and fall ill like so many around us? The Lord preserves us. The Lord keeps us. The Lord watches over us. There's so many diseases that we could contract in this world from just contact with air and with people, and yet the Lord in His mercy and in His grace preserves us. Even in my own body, I don't know what's going on in my body. I don't know what kind of disease may be starting. I don't know what the Lord has done in my life previously that saved me from certain diseases. And yet, the Lord says here in verse 3 that it's the Lord who preserves us from all diseases. And the time will come when the Lord will take us home. But thank the Lord today that the Lord preserves your life. He preserves your body and He preserves you from the diseases of the curse of this world. And He's gracious and merciful to us. We are to give the Lord thanks for His goodness and grace to our bodies and our souls. The Lord will preserve us until the time when we're called to go home with Him. But don't take it for granted, my friend, that you're healthy just because necessarily you eat right and you exercise and all these. There are a lot of people that eat right and exercise and still get sick and still get diseases, right? Let's give the glory to Christ. Say, the Lord, He keeps us whole. He keeps us well, so that we can serve Him and glorify Him. Isn't it a blessing to be able to have the physical strength and health to come to the Lord's house this morning and worship Him? Amen. To praise Him? Let's not take that for granted. He's the God who heals us of all our diseases. How many colds have you contracted this winter? I mean, how much sickness has gone around? A lot. What kept you from going and dying? It was medicine, it was certain other things too, but it was the Lord's grace and mercy who preserves us so that we can learn more about Him and enjoy Him in our lives as God's people. Another benefit is found in verse 4. Not only is He the one who forgives and the one who heals, but we read in verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." The word redeem means to buy out. The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. The application of this term to Christ's death on the cross is quite telling. If we are redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery. And God has purchased our freedom, and we are no longer in bondage to sin or to the Old Testament law. We are set free. Better than that, we're no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of the living God. God has adopted us into His family in redemption. And this metaphorical use of redemption is found in the teaching in Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4. Let me read you some verses from Galatians. We read in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it was written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And then Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, isn't that encouraging in Christ when you think of your adoption? When you think of your redemption? When you think of the ransom that was paid for your soul to make you a child of God? It was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our release from sin and its consequences on the cross. His death was in exchange for our life. In fact, Scripture is quite clear that redemption is only possible through His blood, that is, by His death. There's no other way to be redeemed from your sins. You can't be redeemed by trusting in Muhammad or by trusting in Allah or by trusting in religions or isms or beliefs. It's only one way to be redeemed and to be set free from your sin, and that is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust in that work of Christ and that precious blood, we are redeemed. We're bought back because Christ has paid the ransom for our sins in full on the cross. And when Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished," He was saying, "The ransom's paid. My people are set free. They're redeemed by my blood." We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And David keeps the benefits flowing in Psalm 103. He just keeps them flowing. We read in verse 4, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." The word "crowneth" speaks of honor. The Lord honors us. He crowns us. When you crown someone, you think of a king. Here is the Lord crowning His people with loving kindness and with mercy. He's honoring us. It's because Christ's priority is His people. He loves us. He crowns them with grace and mercy. His people are precious to Him. He considers them important and special. Christ treats us better than we deserve, doesn't He? We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be driven away from the presence of God. But in grace and mercy, Christ brings us to God and keeps us with God. He crowns us. When I thought about that as I studied and as I prayed over the message, it just blew me away. When you consider the Lord crowns His people with loving kindness and mercy. Don't take that for granted, my brothers and sisters. He honors us. He entrusts us with mercy and grace. What a blessing to be recipients of His grace and mercy. And how do I obtain this gracious crown? Surrender all to Christ. Repent of our sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. And take Christ and His work on the cross as my only atonement and covering for my sins. That's how I obtain the crown. By trusting in Him, by submitting and surrendering all to Jesus. Forgiveness, preservation, redemption, and honor are benefits which help encourage us in Christ. And these are things that can encourage us when we're alone. We can think upon these great benefits and blessings. Even this week, take time to think upon these blessings and benefits that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I assure you and I guarantee you that that will encourage your soul to follow after the Lord. It's when we're not thinking upon these things, these benefits, these blessings, is when we get discouraged. When our eyes and when our thoughts and when our desires are focused on our feelings and focused on our circumstances, we lose out and we get robbed of the blessings and benefits that are ours in Christ. Don't get robbed today. Don't get robbed this week. But encourage yourself in the Lord. I want to encourage you as a pastor. My brothers and sisters want to encourage you as brethren. But you need to encourage yourself. You need to take the Word of God to your soul and pray over it and meditate upon it and make these benefits your benefits. in the Lord. But there's more. In verse 5, we read, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." A soul that hungers for Christ will never be left to die of starvation. There's always be satisfaction in Christ. And Christ never teases His people. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Come unto Me, ye who are thirsty, and I shall give you from the wells of salvation." I'll give you that spiritual water to drink from. And there's plenty to drink from. So when we drink, we don't have to be concerned that it'll all dry up. Christ says, if you want more to drink, drink more, because I have an infinite supply, an abundant supply of grace and mercy for you to drink from, because I am the one who satisfies My people. Those in the world that try to satisfy their soul's desires by sin and by the pleasures of this world are like broken cisterns. They're like holes that leak out and never are satisfied, because they never can keep anything in their hearts, because everything is gushing out of them, because there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no hope, there's no satisfaction in their life, because they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the child of God, Jesus does satisfy. Jesus satisfies all of our longings. A Christian author writes, "He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He gives them the good things of His providence, so far as they will be for their good. Sometimes He diminishes desire, and sometimes He satisfies it. Sometimes He gives a special blessing with a little, and it is enough. And sometimes He opens His hand and satisfies the desire as it is. Has your worship of Christ provided you with ravishing tastes of what A.W. Tozer called the piercing sweetness of Jesus Christ, only to leave you with a divine discontent for more? Would the following prayer of Tozer reflect your own aspirations? O God, I've tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." Such desires, Christian brother or sister, are marks of a thirsty soul, a soul that is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And encouraging ourselves in Christ will renew our strength in the Lord. Verse 5 says, "So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Did Isaiah have Psalm 103 in mind when he wrote in Psalm 40, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall mount and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Was he thinking about Psalm 103, verse 5 when he penned those words in Isaiah 40, verse 31? Perhaps he did. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? He took from David his desire to be renewed in the inner man. He took from David his desire to encourage himself. And how do you encourage yourself, David, in the Lord? By renewing your strength in the Lord, by waiting on the Lord. Perhaps David was used by Isaiah to help him pen those words in that very popular passage in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But for us, how do we renew our strength? How do we mount up with wings as eagles? By trusting in the Lord, by walking with the Lord, by encouraging ourselves in the Lord. If we're not encouraging ourselves in the Lord, you can't expect to have renewed strength. You can't expect to have strength for service and strength for evangelism and strength for worship and strength for living for Christ if we're not engaged in encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that's what David's goal is here in Psalm 103, to encourage ourselves in Christ, to renew our strength. Oh, today, take the word of God that was preached and use it to renew your strength in the Lord and encourage yourself in your walk with Christ. In closing, we need to know how to encourage ourselves. how to build up our faith in Christ and how to become stronger spiritually so that we can encourage ourselves. And I'm convinced from Psalm 103 that we can, with the Lord's strength, be our own greatest encourager. Encouraging ourselves in Christ requires maximum effort on our part and remembering all the benefits we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, preservation in life, redemption from destruction, grace and mercy, satisfaction in Christ, and renewed strength help us to be encouraged in the Lord Jesus. Are you encouraged in the Lord today? Are you going to encourage yourself in the Lord this week? It's good to have brothers and sisters to encourage you in the Lord. It's good to have a pastor preach a message to encourage you in the Lord. But you've got to encourage yourself in Christ. And I hope that this message this morning has inspired you and motivated you to take this seriously, to be your own encourager in the things of the Lord. Let us pray.